from 1 Samuel 8, verses 7 from the New American Standard. And it reads as follows. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regards to all they have to say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and doing of this word as I pass the call to be too.
Good evening, y'all. Bubbly. What is that you said? Get your mute on. What you say? Thank you, sister. I had to laugh, chuckle about the mute reminder, because that Sabrina and that infomercial this morning on the call had me cracking up. Anyway, good evening, y'all. It is Friday Night Live. I'm going to say welcome to the first Friday of February. I'm sitting here thinking, is January is over? It's going pretty fast. It is the first Friday, right? Anywho, I'm glad you all dropped by. Big ups to my D-Squad. I love Diane, Truth Be Told, Templeton, and Bubbly, also known as Deborah, because I get it mixed up because she's so bubbly and beautiful. Thank you, sisters. I appreciate y'all so much. I appreciate all the victors that just show up and so loyal, and it means so much because this forum is all about us. It's such a safe place to land, man. And there's really, I was thinking about the last 2 years, and we've touched on some stuff, y'all. No subject matter is off limits. Some of us have laughed and cried and had our little toes crunched up and feelings hurt. But look at us. We are still here, and we're still family. I know it's become a healthy place and a healing place for me, and hopefully something that I share tonight will trigger something or activate like a deeper process in this thing, this healing process. I'm on a journey of healed to wholeness, and I pray that nobody ever leaves this Friday night forum call heavier than when they dialed in. I mean, if you're going through a dark place or spirit of depression or whatever it is, let us know. Holla help, because that's what we're here for. We're here to lift up, encourage, cry, laugh. We'll share how we got through some situations in life. We are not a church. We are not a church. And we are not clinically certified counselors. Well, I guess my sister Sabrina is, that I know of. We just simply try to close out the work week in fellowship and fun and with a little share testimony. Now, with all that being said, I do want you to do a mute check, because we can't mute check enough. And those five reasons you should mute your phone, I don't remember them all, but we need to practice that. Amen. Again, it's Friday, and I know this day has been a lot. Lifting up Josiah continually, and also my bonus dad, Pops, had a procedure done this morning. They found a blockage in his neck, and, of course, they tied it into his dialysis, so got the word that all went well. So, can somebody let me know if I sound okay? Because I'm not near my phone for text messages if you're trying to text.
You're good,
honey.
Let's get going. So, the other day, probably was the middle of the night, because I'm not the only one that be up all times of the night. But I was reading through some Joyce Meyer stuff that I had before, and I ran across an article on rejection. So I started reading it. I was like, this is good stuff. Let me just touch on it a little bit this evening to give us something to think about. And what she said was the Lord gave her a word as she was preparing for one of her conferences. And what he said was so many are in prison because they won't accept themselves. So many are so gifted and talented, but they won't express themselves because they fear rejection. They fear man. They fear what people will think. I want to love my people, but they hold me at arm's length and won't let me really love them because they have been hurt by others. They fear I will reject them because of their weaknesses, like other people have, but I will never reject them. Tell them I love them. Ask them to stop trying so hard to be acceptable to me and to realize I accept them where they are. Tell them I don't want perfect performance from them. I want them to love me and to let me love them. Victors, a lot of people think God won't use them until every area of life is perfected. That type of thinking keeps people from allowing God to use them. He uses us in spite of us, not because of us. This doesn't mean that we should have a loose attitude and not desire to live a holy life. A person whose heart is perfect toward God is always going to earnestly and zealously desire to please God in all things. But we must also remember that in Hebrews 4:15, it teaches us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. In verse 16, it encourages us, in light of verse 15, to draw near to God's throne and receive mercy for our failures, and to go ahead and get grace to help us in our time of need. This is one of God's ways of saying he won't reject you because of your weaknesses or your mistakes or the dirt that you've done. Aren't y'all glad he didn't erase your future because of your past? I know I am, and I know my past was raggedy. Raggedy, that's what I said. I didn't say raggedy, I said raggedy. An entire hot mess. I used to set up sin. I'm telling me. I would plan to do my dirt, honey. If loving sin was wrong, I didn't want to be right. But then there is such a price to pay. The wages of sin is death, so I no longer play spin the sin. I'm not sinless, I sin less. For it is when the Lord thinks well of us that we are really approved and not when we think well of ourselves. That's 2 Corinthians 10:18. A lot of us have grown up on a merry-go-round of trying to please people so they won't reject us. We touched on that a little bit this morning. At least I know I spent a lot of my life trying to fit in. We all have, like, an inbred need to be loved. People usually love you based on your performance. If you do what they want you to do, they accept you. But if you don't, they reject you. This is the operation of human love, and none of us know how to do anything else until we taste God's agape love that's not based on man's performance, but it's based only on God. He loves you and accepts you because he decided to, not because of what you do or don't do. Once again, let me say, this doesn't mean you shouldn't desire holiness, but you'll never arrive at new levels of holiness if you think God rejects you and withholds his love every time you fail. So in Hebrews 4:15-16, he knows you're weak, so admit that you are and let him help you. He's God. The fear of rejection is actually a rejection of God's truth. God not only created you to be unique, he also made you acceptable through Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Ephesians 4:1. We are acceptable to God. Not because of what we've done. We could never be good enough to be acceptable to a perfect God. But through what Jesus Christ has done. Remember the cross. He died, so when you consider the cross, sometimes I just close my eyes and just consider the cross, paid for all our sins and covered us with his love. God looks down and says, what Jesus did was acceptable, and through him, you are now acceptable. All I have to do is accept what Christ has done for me and submit to his will. God knows every single thing about you, about me, and he still loves you, and he still loves me. That is so amazing. That is just dope to me. No matter what or who rejects you, God will never reject you. The Bible says, my father and my mother may abandon me, but the Lord will take care of me, Psalms 27:10. The effect of sin is always insecurity. The more we sin, the more insecure we become. If somebody ignores you at church, y'all ever had this happen? You see somebody and they ignore you and you say, they must not like me. No, maybe they just didn't see you. Or they have so much going on that it's not, they really don't see you. But because you saw through the eyes of fear, you were vulnerable and that rejection spirit jumped on you. When we look at life through the eyes of fear, we don't see other people in their pain. We only see our fear. We miss opportunities to minister to others. We can only see ourselves and what victims we are. We are not victims, y'all. We are victors. We must look and see the pain of others and give our lives away, as Jesus said. Otherwise, we are vulnerable to the fear of rejection. And so God desires to heal his people from past hurts caused by rejection. He wants you to know that he will never reject you. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. This is referring to those who are laboring at trying to be perfect and then beating themselves with guilty feelings when they fall short. Jesus was talking to the people who were trying to live under the laws of the Pharisees. It takes a lot to please a Pharisee. and they are still around today. I'm sure you know maybe one, maybe not, maybe none of y'all know. Someone who conveys to you the message, I'll accept you if you perform perfectly and please me. I'll reject you and withhold my love if you don't. Jesus isn't a Pharisee. He says in John 3:18 that he who believes in him will never be rejected. Believe in him, love him, and desire his will. You'll be off to a good start. He'll bring you across the finish line. And remember, you may not be performing perfectly, but if you have a perfect heart toward him, he counts you as perfect while you're making the trip. Yes. One main thing I need to say, be sure you're not a Pharisee, y'all. Check that card. Make sure you're not. God has placed people around you who need love and acceptance. Give it to them, and you'll help them become the best person they can be. I was reading more on rejection. It says rejection is dangerous because it attacks the very person that we are. It destroys our self-esteem and attacks who we are and our purpose in life. This is why it is most common. This is why it is one of the most common tools the devil will use to destroy a person's life. God never wanted us to feel rejected or abandoned. He desires for you to know who you really are and realize how deeply God loves and accepts and appreciates you so that you can live out the fullness of what all God has ordained you to be. God's word tells us that without being rooted and grounded in the love and acceptance of God, we cannot experience the fullness of God in our lives. Rejection has a way of destroying a person's life in a way that few others can. The sad fact is that the number of people who are affected by rejection is staggering. If we want to be all that God has created us to be, the overcoming rejection and its effects is vital and absolutely essential. You know, there's a fruit of rejection. Many people who have faced rejection and abuse as a child, it goes way back to childhood. They grow up with unresolved emotional wounds. Rejection causes emotional wounds, which is not cleansed and released, will grow and fester into spiritual wounds, such as that old ugly unforgiveness, envy, blaming God, jealousy, etc. Those spiritual wounds open us up to evil spirits which love to take advantage of the opportunity to invade us. The goal of the enemy is to get us built up with emotional baggage inside and negative feelings in our hearts against one another, ourselves, and God. The root of rejection is actually incredibly simple. Damage from rejection is a result of a misplaced identity. Whenever we base our identity on somebody or something other than what God's word has to say about us, we make ourselves vulnerable to the damage of rejection. Many of us will base our identity on what our parents, teachers, pastors, friends at church think of us. This sets a lot of children up for performance orientation bondages later in life because their parents gave them conditional love based on their grades or performance. Some of them, if they excelled in sports, I know some firsthand this happened to in real life, and it affected them into their adulthood. So what and who defines who you are? Is it your job, your career? Is it your degree? Is it all your credentials? Is it what your parents thought or think of you now? Is it what your friends think of you? What about us on this victory line? Is it how well you perform in the workplace? Is it how well you speak? Is it how much money you have? Is it how many cars you drive? Is it how physically fit you are, or how tall or how thin? How well you sing, shout, or dance? Because when we die, all those things, when you die, will those things continue to define who you are? When we base our identity upon what the Word of God has to say about us, we will become virtually rejection-proof. I like that. We can become immune from the wounds of rejection as long as we are not basing our identity upon what that person thinks of us. Let's say that you are basing your identity on what your mother or your father think of you. Now, the moment that any hint of disapproval comes from them concerning you, it's going to hurt because they are your source of identity. Anytime we base our identity on what we think of ourselves or what others think of us, we are virtually trusting that person with our identity. Not even ourselves are capable of truly determining who we are. Only God is qualified for that job. That is why it is absolutely vital for us to understand the person that God has made in us and who we are as new creations in Christ Jesus. We were never made to live apart from God or base our identity on things of this world. So the closer a person is to you, the deeper their rejection can wound you. Authority figures are also able to deeply wound you because you look up to them and rely upon them. Parents often pass rejection on to their children when they say such things as, I love you when you get good grades, or I love you when you do better, or I love you when you graduate with excellence or whatever your degree is. Conditional love causes feelings of rejection and bondages such as performance orientation and drivenness. You're not going to settle rejection issues fully until you get it down in your spirit that you are accepted, loved, and appreciated by God. Dealing with religious strongholds is vital to this process, as religion paints God as distant, cold, and impersonal. Bringing your relationship with God into proper perspective is a vital step in the process of overcoming the strongholds of rejection, because that's what it is. Tearing down the strongholds of rejection is as simple as merely receiving with childlike faith what God's word has to say about your identity, who you are as a new creature in Christ, who is called to life, purpose, and meaning in him. The wounds of rejection can open a person up to spirits such as abandonment, rejection, worthlessness, the list is endless. Those who have ongoing struggles with rejection should go through the deliverance process to have those spirits removed. There are often other bondages that result from rejection, such as the performance orientation that I mentioned, rebellion, etc. Rejection is an open door to a wide variety of other bondages. Lack of love as a child, for example, can cause that child to turn to pornography and lust to fulfill their needs to be loved. And see, now we have unloving spirits, the lust, sexual behavior to deal with. As with abuse, it's not so much the rejection that opens us up to unclean spirits, but rather our reaction to the rejection. I hope that makes sense. As I said, true rejection is just an emotional form of abuse. God spoke to me one time and said, how is your heart towards the person who rejected you? Think about it. I always think about my dad, but we went through that before. Do you love them as I have commanded you? Forgiving that person who has rejected us is a vital step in the process. If we want God's help in the healing process, then forgiveness is not an option, not at all. Sometimes we even have to forgive God in case of rejection, such as, why did God give me these big old hips or this gap in my teeth or this nose or this short body, this tall body, this dark skin, this light skin, this short nappy hair, this whatever it is. I've struggled with situations like that, and I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to say it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you think that God is too hard to please, but that's not true. But that's part of a bondage. Religion, as with so many other things, can tie in with rejection bondages. What was taught to you as a child? I touched on that, too, because I was a product of a single mother growing up in a Methodist church. My God. But God has a plan for each person in the kingdom of Christ. Through the presence and filling of the Holy Spirit, we can trust in his leading us towards the right plans for our lives. It takes an effort on our part to diligently search the scriptures and pray for God's guidance. And Sister Diane, we had such a good conversation today in our studying the Word and trying to hear from God. We need to get quiet sometimes. Get off by ourselves. Turn the noise off. Don't worry about the TV, the music, the call. Sometimes you just need to get on your face. Get some one-on-one time with just you and him so you can hear clearly from him. The truth is, rejection is tough at any age. I mentioned childhood because that's where a lot of it starts. But even as we grow up into adulthood and some of us are rejected in relationships and marriages fail, people hurt us. And if we're not careful, that root will stick to you and you will never walk in forgiveness. But if you learn to just accept the truth, and the truth is that God made you beautiful. Psalms 139:4 says it all. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Every human being was formed by the finger of God, no matter the race, the color, the creed, or culture. Many people are born into a world where they are immediately rejected based on their appearance, intelligence, or family genetics. But in the eyes of God, we are all beautiful. The Lord knew each of us while we were still in the womb. Rejection has no root in our hearts. If we accept the truth that God calls us wonderfully made, if we accept that, there is a beauty that confidently radiates from the child of God who is completely convinced through the Holy Spirit of their beauty through Christ. So we have to accept the truth that God created us for a special purpose. His word says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Know that you can walk boldly, not in conceit or arrogance, but in God-fidence." As we walk into the Friday Night Live discussion, who's on the line?
We all here.
You know, sometimes it'd be quiet. I just be wanting to double check that nobody hang up and hit the mute button.
Uh-oh, I'm about to mute.
Why you loud? That's it, y'all. Who's on the line? Who's hopping after the declaration? I want to say hey.
Hey, Dee Dee. This is a great declaration. This is Valuable Valisica.
Hey, lady. I've missed you. Good to hear you.
Good to be on tonight. Kids didn't have any activities tonight, so this is good.
I'm so glad to hear your voice. I have missed you. I've been keeping track with them fine babies. You got some gorgeous kids, child.
Oh, thank you.
Hey, man. Welcome, sister. Anybody else want to say hey?
Hey, Dee Dee. This is Imani. Me and Seti about to do a little date. Just want to say hey.
You and Seti about to do what?
Have a little date.
Hey, y'all. Oh, don't be making no, you know, I can't have no more babies. My daycare full. So be careful. Because them date nights lead to babies. This full over here. Have fun, sister. Anybody else want to say hey or have any comments or add to the declaration this evening?
Hey, sister. I have a comment.
Yes,
wow.
Ma'am.
Thank you for the declaration about rejection. As soon as you said it, I said, uh-oh, grab the book, grab the paper, pen, get, because, you know, you just hit me in my backyard neighborhood, you know, down the street, around the corner, and all that stuff about my life. Because for my entire life, all I heard was, you know what? You'll never get a husband because you're chubby. Or you'll never get this because you're chubby. Oh, you are so cute in the face, but you're just chubby. And or, you know, you'll never be this or you'll never be that, because it seems to be my whole existence was wrapped around because I was chubby. You know, thick wasn't in back then when I was a teenager or preteen, where it is now. And wow. I can see how it's, you know, still got a little sting to it. Just, I guess, from going back and thinking about, that's what I was told all my life. So trying to be and fit in has been my song of that's been what I've been doing my whole life. And here I am today, 60, and I finally realized I'm okay. I'm okay. You know, everything that everybody had to say about me, I believed the lie. I believed it, every bit of it, and it messed me up in relationships and school and a whole lot of other areas of my life. But like I said, today at 60, good. I believe what God says about me more than anything. That's what my relationship looks like now. Me and God, you know, that relationship right there, the one I'm trying to earnestly and constantly cultivate. That's what keeps me. That's what keeps me going. And no matter what no one else has to say, I don't have to fit in your circle. I can be that square peg and be okay. I can be different and still be okay because God says so. He said He created a masterpiece in me, and I believe that now. And I'm acceptance of everything about me, good, bad, and different. You know, I'm growing every single day in being better. For Him, not for nobody else. And He's perfecting me every day to be more like him. And that's the goal. That's the ultimate goal, because at the end of the day, I'm loved by him first. And I'm, you know, I'm loved by my family and the whole nine. But I am so grateful for the reminder that every bit of rejection I face got me to this point. And I'm grateful. I am really grateful. Thank you, sis. I love you.
I love you more. And it's so funny because I was talking to someone today, and they were like, "Girl, you never had no esteem problem, no self esteem or low self esteem." Well, yeah, you don't know. I mean, even now, you know, women, we know some of us. Some women have never had weight issues, so they don't relate. But there's other things. So for me, it's always been trying to shrink, you know what I mean, or just disappear because the comments are going to come. But I had to learn, just like you said, that self-rejection is, that's the biggest enemy. You know what I mean? If you don't even accept yourself, how do you expect other people to? And honestly, I can look in the mirror as I'm doing now, and I love what I see. I'm not even looking at my mascara. I'm looking inside those eyes, and I'm starting to see me the way God sees me because I've changed, you know, so I'm growing closer. So the Didi who I used to be, she's not there anymore. She's grown. So it doesn't matter, like the approval of man, I no longer need. I really don't. And I know some people, "Oh, yeah, we need each other." We do. But as far as me needing y'all to approve of me, I'm good because God does. And,
right.
And so I love me. And I really do love who I've become, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, when I have to get checked.
Yeah,
when
exactly.
When I do too much, go too far, I hear him say,
Yeah, come on back.
Too far.
right.
But it's okay because I no longer, I used to want y'all to, not when I say y'all, you know, I used to want people to give me that pat on my back or say I did good, or it doesn't even matter. It's just that I'm just good.
It's that God, as you say, that Godfulness, because my confidence is in God, and it's starting to show. And I'm not mean show it to other people. I see it. I'm like, yeah. Man, taking me a little longer than the average person, but you know, I'm still here. And I'm still got a ways to go. But
you know something else? The rejection from people, and I can use the relationship rejection. So when you've had your heart broken for the first time, some of us, that was the first of many, but to get through that pain, because, you know, when you have it for the first time, you can't breathe, you can't eat, you can't see, you know, you don't want to breathe. And when you think about it, because I was talking to my daughters, because they're at that age now, and I was like, man, if mama could just take it from you, but you're going to have to go through it. You know what I mean? That first time that person rejects you, and you have no understanding of what you mean. You know what? You don't want this relationship, and you're devastated. But as time, and it is, when you grow through that, and it don't hurt as much, and you can analyze the relationship, and you realize, I was so good for you, and I'm not being, you know what I'm saying, when you realize your worth, and you say, God blocked me. So that rejection really was my protection, because you knew that Negro was crazy, or that you know what I mean, you knew, God knows. So sometimes when we think that, you know, somebody's rejecting us, it really is God saying, he or she ain't the one. And once I realize that, it's like, I'm good.
Hey, I have an evolving perspective on this thing. I come from self-inflicted rejection, but I think it stemmed from relationships maybe. And so it started off with how I viewed myself. And so how I showed up was with my mindset that I wasn't enough. So, of course, they could have the right and the liberty to kind of treat me any kind of way if I allowed them to. So when I didn't know my worth, it was easy for, you know, someone else to, you know, say, well, you know, I just want to kick it. I don't really want to be in a relationship. And then that was on me, stupid, to say yeah or no. But when I started to realize even value in what in the world sense before I really my yes was yes, I realized the power that this body had over, you know, men to an extent. So it's really kind of crazy that it kind of can propel you in so many different ways. Some people take rejection and they're no longer here because they killed themselves. Some people get rejected and they have this wall and they'll never be hurt again, right? Some other people take it and they realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We do not serve a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Meaning everything that we've gone through or will go through, he experienced to some extent, yet he was able to triumph and come through it without sin, right? To show us that we can overcome this thing. So looking at it now, the rejection, I'm so with you. When someone rejects me, I think that basically we are created in God's image and his likeness, and God desires praise. He desires that, in fact, he inhabits the praises of his people. So I believe, yes, it's natural, it's normal to want to be accepted. Yes, it is. It's natural and normal to want to be told you've done a good job. If you never hear that and you're in a marriage and nobody affirms you in that marriage, that's not good. So I think we want that, and it's okay, but when we start allowing it to shape our character and our decisions, and now we start performing like puppets because I know this is going to get a certain response out of you, then I think we have a problem there. I know I said a lot.
But you were speaking the truth. That's real talk.
Yes, ma'am.
Because I started trying to figure out, well, what am I doing wrong? You know, why, and like you said, Lisa, why am I not enough? But see, I realized I was enough. But I wasn't enough for that individual. And see, like I said, amen.
Right.
Exactly.
It's okay. It don't make him bad or her bad, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's
but I can say that took a lot. But that was some maturing right there for me. Was that okay? Well, you know, like you said, when you start to realize the power you have with your body, and you use it for good or use it for evil, I chose the latter. Not glorifying it, but just being honest, and you know, thinking. You know, got tricked, and because nobody never really told me what the I guess not me. How can I say it? I'm just gonna say it the way I feel it. That just because somebody wants to sex you does not mean they want to be with you, or it doesn't mean they love you. And somewhere in between there, because I didn't really see it that way, that was the struggle. That's how I got caught up and lost. But oh, thank God for Jesus and healing. Okay, I'm shutting up. I'm going back on mute.
Hey, sister, this is Andrew. One thing, David said that it wasn't his enemy that hurt him. It was his own familiar friend. And a lot of times the wounds that we carry are the ones that are from friendly fire. The ones that just hurt you indiscriminately. Don't think that you're, for whatever reason, whether they think that you're just taking it too seriously, or they didn't think that would bother you, or that's just the way they are, you knew that from the beginning. And those wounds sometimes are very deep, and they stay with the person for a lot of years. You know, they don't really get resolved until later, even if you accept Christ early. Those wounds may still be there. But those wounds and that rejection, they're not walls. They're doorways. They're doorways for you to see the depth of God's love, the handiwork of God in your life, making those crooked places straight, making the rough places smooth, how he raises up others to take the place of those that hurt you, and they'll treat you right. The ones that will steer you on that straight and narrow, and they, you know, out of the love and kindness that they have towards God and you, won't let you stray too far without trying to corral you back. And that whole process helps you to be able to later mentor and assist others that are going through that old familiar pain that you remember so well. But David also said that God can tell his tears in the bottle. So it may feel like you're by yourself. It may feel like he's son taking a step back and not caring as much, that he's just going to let it run its course. But he's mindful of all our pain. He's mindful of how that's shaping us, and that's just him keeping us on that potter's wheel, you know, making those crooked places straight, making those rough places smooth, so that he can present us to the world and we can reflect his glory so much better. But that pain is real. But again, it's not a wall, it's a doorway.
Well, all right, then, Brother Andrew.
I mean, that's some good stuff. Ooh, goodness. Anybody else got anything to speak?
Yeah, with that, it's still our perspective, and then we have to make the decision on how we're going to let it rule us, or we're going to learn from it and grow from it. I mean,
yeah.
You know, I mean, look at everybody. I mean, really, we don't all handle things the same way, and necessarily don't handle it the way that God said, written out in His Word, right? We have a tendency to think about the situation and brew over it and rehearse it and replay it, and it just adds insult to injury, and the wound becomes bigger, and now we got strongholds, and now we got all kinds of stuff just stemming off from, what was it, unforgiveness maybe, and how it shows up and manifests. We can't control it.
And well, we mess it up as soon as we try to manage it ourselves. As soon as we just give it more thought, maybe if we just try harder, maybe if we just give it time, as soon as we start putting our fingers in the pot, we mess it all up, make it worse, ultimately, and just prolong that period when we need to get to the next step. But the thing is, God is faithful, He's patient, He's long-suffering, and He's merciful. So He's going to be there through the whole process. But sometimes we just make it worse on ourselves because, you know, we think we have the tools to fix it, and we almost never do.
Or even though we feel like it's our fault, and I'm going to use an analogy. Can you guys hear me? I'm in the car now. Can y'all hear me?
Yep.
Okay. I was watching Cheater. Yeah, I watched it. It came on, I think it was like 2 o'clock in the morning, and it was on. So I watched the episode where the man had a girlfriend, one for 5 years and one for 2 years. And when he, you know how, I don't know if you guys ever seen Cheaters, but when he got exposed, he was with the girl he had been with for 5 years. And I just watched these two women attack each other. The one that had been with him for 5 years said that, I don't know why you tripping. I'm the one he's been with the longest, so you might as well just go ahead because I'm not going nowhere. And I was like, they didn't have no self-worth, you know what I mean? Because they were allowing this man to choose. He was able to choose which one he wanted to be with because neither one of them wanted to be rejected. So they were accepting this player for whatever piece of him that he could give. And I just kind of thought, man, that's how it is sometimes. You settle for a piece of somebody because you don't want to be alone or you fear rejection. And I was just thinking, I was like, that's crazy to me. But again, everybody deals with this thing differently or accepts things differently. Mm-hmm. And it goes back to, like I think Lisa was saying, what does it stem from? It's a soul type stronghold. It's something that's causing you to accept that or accept less.
We've invested so much time. I gave you 5 years of my life. So now we don't want to cut our losses. We've invested our soul. We've invested our body. We've invested time. So it makes it hard to just walk away.
And what blew my mind is that was not the first time that they had found out about each other. Because the young lady that called for help from Cheaters, the two-year relationship, said to the five-year relationship woman, oh, you the one that were at the that was at the house on the balcony that day. She said, yeah. Oh, you remember me? You cussed me out that day. That blew my mind. Absolutely blew my mind. Because that meant that they both knew from previous to calling the show. It wasn't like a, I need help, I want to know what he's doing. The sad part about it was that she had already known and had accepted it. And maybe just needed the nudge of the cameras and somebody to really put the whole thing in her face for her to walk away.
Wow. Wow. Well, great dialogue tonight, ladies and gentlemen, on rejection. From that last scenario y'all just pointed out, yeah, it clearly goes back to what I heard someone say earlier, that valuing and understanding your self-value in that particular incident will allow you to step back and say, well, I'm worth more than that. You know, regardless whether or not it's been a 5-year investment or a 2-year investment, I am worth more than that, you know. And so it's like self-rejection, when it comes to our instinct, you know, there's certain things that we need in life, in our human state. And I was just thinking about when someone mentioned about rejection within a relationship between, a husband and a wife, as opposed to rejection coming from society. You know, I thought about my relationship I had with my wife, wherein I may have fear of going to her for a need out of fear of rejection, which, you know, that's a whole other declaration. And then I thought about the rejection that the LGB community received back in the day for being different in that way, for the rejection that they received from society, which is a social rejection. So there's different areas that we experience rejection, and all those things that stem from it, you know. But I've experienced that as I mature mentally and spiritually, you know, as I got older, I'm closer to 60 now than I am 50. As I matured mentally and as I grew spiritually, understand my worth and my value, you know, I'm able to deal with the rejections that come in life, you know, when it comes to my instinct and my needs as a human being. So really, it really boils down to me knowing who I am in Christ. And for many years, I didn't have the foundation that I have now, so that when rejection is presented to me, I'm able to cast it down and put it in its proper place, and, you know, and know, like I heard tonight, you know, that Christ, he's aware of all of what I feel. He knows exactly, because he has experienced it. And so I can focus on the understanding of the word that I have. And if there's a certain area that I don't have a clear understanding when it comes to his word, that's the area that I have to continue to be perfected in and continue to grow. So, like I said, the rejection within a marriage between a husband and a wife, as opposed to rejection from society, because you have a gauge of spirit on you or whatever it may be, those are different experiences of rejection. But great dialogue tonight, you guys. Great dialogue tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Thank you for your share. That's some good stuff. Amen. Amen. Anybody else have anything they want to share or add to the conversation?
Hey. This is Niecy.
Hey,
Mama. Hey. So listen, for me, it is we teach people how to treat us. So if I'm accepting to how you treat me, then they don't know to treat me any different than that. And we could call it rejection, we could call it fear, we could call it tolerance. We can call it whatever you want to, but in reality, we teach people how to love us. We teach people how to treat us. So if I'm okay with being second best, guess what? I'm going to always be second best. Until I understand who I am in totality. And to me, this is whether I know Christ or I don't know Christ. Until I understand who I am. Until I value who I am, people are going to treat me like I'm a second-class citizen.
You better say that, Niecy.
I once was a second-class citizen until God made me realize who I am in Him. And in Him, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So now I don't have to be second-best, baby. I am the best. So we just got to understand who we are.
That ties into that confidence that some people might mistake as conceit or arrogance, but it's not. And it is once you grow into the knowledge of yourself, you know who you are and whose you are. And so it goes back to that self-rejection, because if you're rejecting yourself, how you going to expect somebody to love you or respect you if you don't have it for yourself? So what you said is absolutely correct. You just said it in your Nala way, which is so right. Psalms 139:4, he said it for a reason. And we're all created differently.
Absolutely.
Every last one of us are different. So, yes, thank you, sister. I'm so glad to hear you on the call this Friday night. You and Brother ain't singing out there.
So you hear it, you understand it, you walk in it, so you believe. But how do you really do it, right? How do you literally, for somebody on the call saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but whenever I go somewhere, I always change up depending upon the crowd I'm around. Or I never speak out and I don't have a voice because I don't think what I have to say is important. You know, how do you get to that point? Help somebody.
But,
knowing
okay, so
who you
me,
are. Yeah, go ahead.
So for me, Lisa, knowing who I am is not being ashamed of my past. And Didi always says it, being able to tell your own story without somebody else telling it first, and being comfortable in the skin that you're in. Didi says it took me 40 years to love who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter how long the process takes. When you can look yourself in the mirror and love who you are, whether it is scarred, whether it is burned, whether it is whatever, short, tall, thin, not so thin, whatever it is, when you can love the skin that you're in, then it won't matter what somebody else says about you or when you walk into a large room that you shrink back. Because you'll know without a shadow of a doubt that I am who God created me to be, and whether they love me or like me, I'm okay with that.
Yeah.
Because God loves me. And it really is about, and sometimes, you know, when my sons were growing up, especially one of them, I would write out or type out on paper affirmations for him, that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, that I am more than an overcomer. And if that's what it takes, it's almost like a Mary Jane moment. How you put the stickies up on the mirror or on your door or wherever else you need to read them at until you know that that's who you are, because when you can speak it out loud and it doesn't scare you, sometimes we got to do that.
That's exactly what I do, Nisi. I have yellow stickies all over my desk at work, on my mirror, on the dresser. I just have stuff on my wallet, in my purse. I even send sticky notes, you know, little notes to Jordan. Every day I send her affirmation to repeat to her club over and over and over. But I got no stickies everywhere because I have to do that for myself every day. I have to say those affirmations for myself because every day is a struggle, you know, because sometimes you're feeling good about yourself and you know who you are in Christ, and there's those days where you're like, uh-oh, there's that self-doubt creeping in. So I go to my affirmations, and I have to remind myself who I am in Christ. And that has really helped me when I really study that and know who I am in Christ. That has really helped me.
I have a niece who
is 22, who is struggling to really figure out who she is. Not that she's lesbian, not that she's gay, but just she struggles with her identity because I believe she's been sheltered for so long. But now that she'll reach out to me, I can begin to speak into her. And when we buried our nephew, Dee Dee, it was important that I spoke to the young people just like you to say, listen, get around some people that can speak life, hope, destiny, and purpose in you, because that's what's wrong with our gen. That's what's wrong with that generation. They're missing people who can speak life into them. That's why they don't value life.
You know what I was going
to
say?
We can begin to pour into other people because that's
right.
So important.
And we have to, when Tiffany was speaking, we have to really be careful because that enemy is slick with that comparison spirit, because a lot of times our kids are comparing themselves maybe to another sibling or to somebody, another one of their friends, and it's because we do it. You know what I mean? We compare ourselves sometimes to how somebody else may look or live or what they're driving or how their marriage is or whatever it is. And that right there, to me, that's the biggest attack, because and I speak for our niece too, Nisi, if she's comparing herself to maybe her sister or someone of her other cousins, like my baby, Alyssa didn't, my other two graduated from a 4-year university. Alyssa chose not to. She was beating herself up. And so I have to be the one to speak life into her, like Nisi just said. We have to be really careful that we're not making our kids or our loved ones, you know, that comparison thing. I'm not good enough because I didn't do this, I didn't do that, or I'm not, you know, just to be fair.
Another aspect to it, because we know that there's power in the tongue. And that we definitely need nurturing and affirmation to live. But another aspect of it is not just the comparison spirit, but I call it the pop social spirit. And what it is a lot of times I see people get caught up in comparing themselves to the schedule by which they've been told socially they should live. Something is wrong with me because I'm not married by such and such age, or because I haven't been able to bear children, or because I didn't graduate school, or because I'm this age and I'm not a homeowner. All these different things, because we get caught up in not where we are and who we are. We're not even really often told to take the time to get to know yourself. Speaking from a female perspective, the messages that I got, not from my immediate family per se, but just pop social messaging, pop culture, is to be concerned about dating and who I'm going to marry. I was never told that it was important to get to know who I was, to be all right to sit in a room with four walls with just me in silence and not go stir crazy. And there are so many people who can't do that.
Right.
They got to keep running around and ripping and running socially because they're not comfortable with just themselves. And then they're expected to go out and be able to create these relationships and they actually be fulfilling when
you haven't even been trained to love and pour into yourself. And it's so disappointing and unfortunate. So what I've had to do with my daughter is make sure that in contrast to what's trendy and what messaging she is sent that I can't control all the time through pop culture or being social because she's a little bit behind all of her friends, but I have to make sure that I stay close to her and that I'm talking to her because they were talking about boyfriends in the second and third grade, and I was like, well, hold up. What does that mean? Before I get all mad at you, let me first ask you, what is your understanding of that? What is a boyfriend when you're in the third grade? Oh, okay. Lisa, let me just let you know that ain't happening in this house, okay? You got to understand and not fall for the okey-doke. That friend of yours has an older sister who's in middle school, so she's being exposed to some things that you aren't, and that's why her conversation is different from yours. You can love her in spite of it, but don't get caught up in thinking that you got to do that and be that.
So
I just wish that we could, from a very young age, teach our babies to not get caught up in that social calendar, man, because it'll have you running yourself ragged. And you will compare yourself to some inaccurate measurement for the entirety of your life of what you were supposed to do by whatever time period, and that's obviously not the process.
But just imagine if there were more parents, and that's the thing. You have to communicate with your kids. We cannot expect society to do it. You know what I mean? Or you hear people say, well, the school's not teaching or what. We have a responsibility to our own children, our nieces, our nephews, you know, just any other child that's not getting that mother that could say, hey, we don't do that. There are some children that are literally raising themselves, and our kids are exposed to them. So you have to just have an ear to hear and listen. And like me, I was everybody's mama. I still try to be. I'm just more cautious now to some of these kids. I'm going to have to put hands on them so I just don't say nothing. Because, you know, back when my kids were in school, I could discipline other people's kids. Right, you have to be careful. So I have to use discernment. But I'm not, you know, I'm grateful for my nieces and my Ravondas and all my loved ones that were my village and raising mine. Because I didn't have a problem with them stepping to them, even to this day. But everybody don't have that. So our kids are amongst some kids that literally been raised by wolves, and I'm not trying to be funny. And that's really
not only that, they're being molested, they're being abused, they're being raised by TV, and
they don't have no food,
raised by a teenage mom themselves.
Right.
Yeah, their grandma is 30, really. Yeah,
They're hungry, they're angry.
Yeah.
So you're right. It's sad.
Yeah.
It's true.
It's sad.
Now, ladies.
Go ahead.
I'm going to be real quick, Sister Lisa. Now, what I just heard that sister share regarding kids being in the second and third grade already speaking about having boyfriends, that's part of the society's problem that what she did, she spoke to her daughter and let her daughter know, like, okay, let me teach you something about life. And today's society, the solution is spiritual. It's biblical spiritual principles that we need to live by, that we must live by, but it's not being taught in our public schools because they don't want us to mention our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what's really needed is for us to teach and instill Christ in our society and our children from that elementary stage before they get to middle school and high school. I was listening to a teacher speak with a group of 16, 17-year-olds, and she threw out the scenario of this young lady that was somewhat promiscuous and having more than sexual encounter with boys, and she received a label, a name. But then when it came to the point when she said, no, I don't want to participate, and I was walking through, and this is the dialogue that they was going having, and I was saying, like, so I know when I was 17, 18, you know, mama and papa, they really didn't sit down and talk to me about the birds and the bees from a biblical spiritual aspect, teaching me that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when it comes to a covenant, the vows in the marriage, and once you consummate with that woman, you know what I'm saying, the soul ties and all of this stuff. So basically, you have to teach and preach to our children while they're babies that you really need to wait till you get married before you consummate yourself with another person. And, man, it was so, that's what's needed. So I have a granddaughter that's 8 years of age, and she's not up under my roof, she's up under my daughter's roof, which my daughter, she's a Christian, and I just have to pray that she do exactly what I just heard that lady share she did with her daughter in the second, third grade, to let her know that from that young age, we have to teach our children. The solution is spiritual. When it comes to rejection and all of those other issues that stem from rejection, the solution is spiritual. But in our today's society, nobody wants to teach from a biblical spiritual perspective because they don't want to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Holy Bible is correct. So, my God. I'm sorry, Sister Lisa. Go ahead.
That's all right, Brother Jeff. I was going to say something kind of alluding to the same thing, kind of shifting it a little bit, that our affirmations are good, but what are we writing down? Are we writing down the superficial stuff, right? Because we want to love our eyes and love our face and love our hips and love our lips and our skin color and all that stuff. But really, if you think about it, when I was just looking at that Psalms 139, he said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Or you can even say beautifully made, but the idea is I was made, and marvelous are your works. So he's not even talking about, you know, my outer beauty. It really is about how he built me and how I am a masterpiece, how my body functions, how it works, how my mind is connected to my heart, how I can see and hear, how I've been created, basically. And so I was looking at even, I think it is, let me see real quick, looking at sometimes we even with David, while he was on the backside of the mountain minding his own business, God had already seen his heart. And even though Samuel the prophet went to go and anoint the king, he went to the one that he thought was the most handsome and the most statuesque, and, you know, he just looked like a king. He looked regal or royal or whatever. But that wasn't him. The oil would not pour. He was not the one that was chosen. And so many times we're so busy looking on the outward that we don't even get the heart right. And I think if we work from the inward outward, it'll make a difference. Even looking at the scripture that talks about beauty is fleeting and vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So I know it's getting past. We try to teach so much about this outer stuff, but it's really a heart condition. It really is a heart condition. And I think if we had a heart that was right, that knew how to love right, then we could see ourselves and God and other people right.
That's why it was important for me to ask for what that child's understanding was of what she was saying, and in my correcting defense, not to do what I sometimes heard when I was a kid and label that child by saying, oh, she's fast, or don't hang around her. I really wanted to take the opportunity to get my daughter to understand that there was a difference in the household that exposed this little girl to that conversation earlier in life. So because I am telling you it's not appropriate for you does not mean that there is anything wrong with her.
Yeah, that's good. She could still, you know, be a light in that little girl's life. That's good. Yeah. You show her a better way.
This is Tanya. This has been a great dialogue, everybody. A couple of things just to chime in before we get ready to go. I think that for those of us, I think that we have to be careful with looking at ways we can strategically share God's plan with people who don't know anything about the Bible or don't know anything about God or don't know anything really about morals. There are different phrases, words that we can use that don't even really mention the Bible, but we're inferring or we are saying it because, you know, the Bible tells us we have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And in certain places that we go, at school, nonprofit organizations, places outside of our places of worship, we have to be careful with the way that we phrase things so that we don't scare people and people don't lay come that Bible comes to talking about Jesus. I don't want to hear all that. But, you know, when I talk about this amazing man, he was a carpenter. He did some amazing things. And, oh, my God, he loves me so much. I'm talking about Jesus. It's left up to them if they want to say, well, who are you talking about? They just opened the door. I didn't cram it down their throat. That's the one thing. We can look for ways when we're talking to our young people about morals and values which have gone out of the window. And when we tell them, in this house, this is how we do it. I'm not judging the other people. That was great to me. But in this house, while you live here with me, this is a godly home. And this is how God wants us. And it's a perfect opportunity for you to break that stuff down on their level, right? Secondly, as granddads, I think we have a responsibility not to just leave it to our kids to tell them about life and different things. We can make the Bible fun for them, and we can ask the Lord to give us direction as to how we can shape a conversation. We see maybe some behaviors in them, or we just ask them, you know, we're fishing for information, and the information we get we can then use as a platform to talk about the Word of God in a way where they understand it. So this may take a little bit more, and not that none of us aren't doing that, but I don't want us to feel like, oh, my God, this is so overwhelming. How can I do this? The Lord will give us, the Holy Spirit will give us how to approach situations that we face. I think it's our responsibility to be proactive and our responsibility to pray and ask God, how should I approach this subject? Even in my own household, I don't want to cram God or Jesus down my kids' throat. I want to be very careful with the way that I pose it so that it's attractive to them. And then once I reel them in, then I can really start to explain the Word of God and what He really says. I hope that makes sense to you guys. It's not that we're compromising salvation. We're just being, we are, if anybody ever had to take 3/6 of cod liver oil when you were little, your parents, in most instances, would camouflage the medicine that was good for you so that they could get you to take it. So that's all.
Well said.
Mm-hmm. Point of order. Eric, I'm trying to get in when I fit in. Wonderful dialogue. As a black man, I don't think there has been a day in my life where I have not faced rejection. My uncle used to call me man-child living in the promised land after a book, famous book that I read. I wanted to say what Tanya said was real good. I not only faced rejection because I was a black man growing up in this country, I faced rejection as a grandchild of a grandmother whose mother was a felon, whose grandmother was divorced, which was looked upon not good in my church. And so I fought rejection in a lot of ways. You know, I and as we all do, fight rejection. Either we accept it, or we stuff it, or we funnel it, or we deny it, or whatever. And I think a lot of times I use my rejection to fuel my need to prove myself that I was equal, you know, to the families in the church or to the people in my school. When I gained a better knowledge of God, the Jesus that we talk about in Isaiah 53, that, you know, he was despised and he's rejected by all men. You know, I began to understand what tool that I needed to deal with my rejection. And also, it prompted in me a desire to minister to other people. You know, Bible calls us to serve. And it says, if you want to be the greatest in heaven, you must be the lowliest servant. And I think that's a reciprocal solution to overcoming my rejection. Because when I'm somebody who I feel or who I see is not at my level who truly needs it, it helps me overcome my rejection while serving the needs of the people who I'm ministering to. Jesus didn't preach when he went out. You know, he saw first the needs. You know, he healed the blind, he healed the lame. There are people right now who can't see. And whether it be on our families and in our schools and our blocks, some people need to be there, need their eyes to be opened. Some people are lame. Some people need just a hand just to walk or just to get through this situation. And some people just but everybody needs to feel like they are valued. And that's what Jesus does. And that's what I think he ultimately tests us, the body of believers, to do, to assign value to everyone, to the great and the small, to the high and to the low, to let everybody know that there is a God that loves us. We are fearfully and we're wonderfully made. It is in that darkness of rejection that God calls us to be the light, and in our manner, in our speaking, to be the salt. So wonderful conversation. I think at the basis of every part of rejection, if we could just speak value, life, whether it be quoting the Bible, whether it just be serving somebody, you know, we at the church, we have to realize, I think, that we have such a power and such authority. And for me, I know when I'm feeling low, I always go to Ephesians, the first chapter, like from the verse 3 to verse 14. And I encourage everybody to read that. And it really just speaks to me because it talks about how Christ has chosen us from the beginning. But no, not even before the beginning, before the foundation of the world. And there's all of these words in that chapter. You know, we are chosen, we are predestined, we are redeemed, beloved, we're adopted. And so these are power words that I speak to myself too. And whether or not I say them verbally or not, that when I go to minister and I go to serve somebody, my first thing is to assign value to their lives and to attempt to see them as God sees them. And I think if every one of us could even just reach out to one person like that, we could go so far into combating these feelings of rejection that our loved ones, our church family, and our strangers on our streets. We would begin to see the church really rise, and the voice of the church, which has been dull over the years, begin to be very, very powerful. And we need that right in this year, in this age of Trump. And and this presidential politics and the attitude that it's okay to be mean-spirited, that it's okay to divide us, whether by ethnicity or by race. We really need to. And so it starts with us, and then it goes out. But thank you.
That was really good. You know, good evening, everyone. It's Ravonda. You know, our president is a firm example of not caring before you care. Big difference. Not caring before you care, because you can give care to someone and not care for them, and which is a bone of compassion. And I think that when you really realize that you have walked through the aisles of rejection, and I mean on several different levels, and we all have a story we could tell. We could all testify about it. But I believe that we have to make sure we care before we care, Jesus seeing the multitude. And it was common for them to stand up whenever, you know, there was any reading going on, you know, whenever when there was any speaking going on, whenever the rabbi was speaking, you stood. And in some instances, they stood for hours. But what was so great about the Lord being an example was he looked out amongst the multitude, and he was moved with compassion, and he told them to sit the people down, which was unusual. And then he told them, you know, they had been there for a while, and he said, you know what, they're hungry, you need to feed them. And he was teaching the disciples really about compassion, because we all know it is very difficult for anyone to be able to receive anything when they're hungry. And their hunger may not be for food, you know, and in rejection, there's a hunger there. And sometimes it's not always obvious in everybody, and sometimes you have to search for it, and sometimes people have to trust you on many levels before they let you in, because environment is very important. But the Lord had them in a very comfortable, he made them very comfortable. You know, he fed them. And he showed that even though he was the bread of life, he knew that they had a physical, that there was a physical need. There was, even though there was a spiritual need, there was a physical need, and he met them on many layers, many levels. He ministered to their souls. But the one thing that was important, he realized that they were tired. Someone who has been rejected a lot of times, they're tired, you know, and vulnerable and afraid, you know. And I'm sure that this boy wasn't the only one that came there with the lunch, but the Word of God said it was him. It was a boy. And so we focus on that, you know. And sometimes it takes us giving up what we have, raising up to God what we have. Some of us don't have a lot. I didn't have a lot after, you know, so much stuff that has gone on in my life, some of it by my own hand, where I taught somebody how to treat me. Others was because I was born into sin, shaping in iniquity. Some things I was caused by my environment, all of those things. But if we fail to care before we care, I realize in and of myself there's something I don't have it to give. I really don't. It's something I don't do well with. And I would beat myself up too, wondering why I can't master this. One thing, why can't I master this? And we hear it time and time again on Declare Victory that, you know what, sometimes you don't have it to give. You don't have it to give. And you can't be tripping because somebody ain't asking you for it. They know you don't have it to give. They don't know that, they know you don't have the capacity to. So sometimes we have to, even when we present that in that way, we have to make sure that even those who are on the line don't feel bad because they don't have the capacity to give, whether it's monetarily, spiritually, or emotionally, because we all come from different walks. So much dysfunction. You look in every family, there is dysfunction. You know, I'm sorry, sometimes some people have mantras. Ravonda had to shut up talking to herself. It's like, girl, if you don't quit it,
and I'll do what you know to do. You don't need another self-help book. You don't need another coach. You don't need another nothing. If you don't get out there and do what you have to do and what you're supposed to do, what you've been anointed to do, what you have the talent, the time, and the treasures, you do that. You know, and once I kind of got that, because I don't even know what the balance looked like, and balance is different for everybody. You can't even teach balance. I'm sorry. Try it if you want to. But as much as somebody would sit down and tell you something, it's something that they're not telling you. So it's very difficult for even you to even minister to somebody and bring their life into balance. But the blessing is just what everyone's been saying, is that Christ is our plumb line, and that the thing that we don't overcome as well, the thing that we struggle with, those things that, you know what, make us sad, you know, all of those things, the thing when we hear the talking in our ear, when we it's negative self-talk or whatever, the best place to go is in the spirit, the realm of the spirit. Just like Eric said, we have to, and Brother Jeff said, we have to go back to God with this. And so tonight, this was absolutely wonderful, wonderful discussion.
Can I share a definition with you guys? I sent it out last night on the call to the women on Walk It Out. Let me see if I can get to it. And I got it from a lady on Periscope. She's Pastor Pam, someone I like to give credit to where credit is due, but I don't really remember her name. But the word is pronoia. And let me see if I can get to right where I had it. I'm sorry. Thank you, Ravonda, for what you were saying. It's amazing. When you know who you are, and this is what I posed before, when you know who you are in Christ, beyond the superficial, beyond the looks, beyond that other stuff, you can show up in a room with a whole bunch of dignitaries and still know you're supposed to be there. Why? Because he sent you there, because he ordered your steps to be there. He has a work for us to do. And when we're mission-minded, when we have our minds sure about being called into a certain thing, whatever it is, then it doesn't matter what other people think, because we show up knowing that, okay, well, you sent me here. I didn't come on my own. This is not of my own doing, and that's being led by the Spirit of God. The word is pronoia. And it is a neologism that is defined as the opposite state of mind to paranoia, having the sense that there is a conspiracy that exists to help the person. It is also used to describe a philosophy that the world is set up to secretly benefit people. So God has conspired on my behalf to bless me, working behind my back, in front of my face. Look, and I even mentioned declare victory has victors that are conspiring together on our behalf, praying for us, interceding for us, behind our back, in front of our face, live and in color, conspiring for our good. So sometimes with that rejection, we're left to think that everybody's against us and people don't like us. What if we were to change our perspective and believe that because we know Romans 8:28, all things are working together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So what if we would just change that and think that there's somebody, if nobody else, it's God that's working things out together for my good. He's conspiring on my behalf to bless me. That blessed me when I heard her. I just had to share that, y'all.
Absolutely wonderful. If all things are working together for my good, that means all my foolishness, all my junk, you know, past and present, and employed, got a job.
Right.
To do on my behalf, you know. And it takes a minute, you know, for some of us a long minute to even realize it. You know, I mean, all the therapy in the world didn't help me realize that at all. You know, it just didn't, you know, and I compared myself with rejection, how my grandparents, you know, how my father, how my mom, you know, all of those things. And I work hard every day not to repeat what they did to me, because I know what it made me. Even though God uses it for my good, I'm in a position where I'll be able to tell people about it and all of those things. I still have to fight the monster. And I ain't talking about the devil, because he's taken care of. Like I said, he's in a corner with an aneurysm. On my behalf, That enemy, that fool is taken care of. I'm my biggest monster. I have to strangle this chick's voice time and time again and tell her to shut up. Shut it up, because I'll talk myself up on a ledge if I'm not careful.
And out of the blessing, my God.
And know, sis, you are not by yourself on that. So knowing that, you know, whatever the struggles are, that we can always talk one to another, talk with one another, help each other up the ledge and remind you, okay, we got close, but we can't, you know, God called us back. Thank you, my sister, for being there to help me come off that ledge, because that's when we have those accountability partners and when we have people in our lives who you have absolutely no idea of having this exact same struggle as you are, and you will never know it if you keep your mouth closed and don't share it.
Never. And that means as high as God will build us, as high as you try to build your stage, you know, as prepare people to receive you or anything, this is the one area, if we're not careful, you can become so inflated and lofty. I mean, high-minded and lofty. Behind high-minded and lofty people is this very thing she spoke about tonight. It's absolutely awful and it's nasty. But if we're not careful, even as we think we're growing higher, it's like an inflated balloon. All it takes is one thing, and you see kingdoms fall, come down. We see fall. We see it come down. So we have to be very careful. I'd rather God prepare a stage for me than to build one.
Yeah. Be like,
amen.
Yeah. Because you don't hear people in the self-help arena talking about this stuff. They tell on it, but they don't tell you the hoochie coochie when they get behind what happens when they get behind closed doors and the thing that they really haven't mastered. Tell me what you haven't mastered yet, so I can be like, wow, God, and he's still able to function? There's got to be help for me.
That's real.
Yeah.
Does anyone else have something that they wanted to get off their chest? Is everybody good? Everybody light? Because you know our goal.
I'm on mute.
I just want to say to Sister Beatty, I'm looking forward to part 2 and 3 because I've been working on Jeff for a while, rebuilding his self-esteem because, you know, for years my self-esteem and my self-worth was below where a man of God should have been. But it's all because of I have grown and I have matured in different areas of my life, you know. So I know that the low self-esteem and the low self-worth that I experienced, it did stem from, rejection. It's along with other fears that I had to overcome, and I'm still overcoming them. So I'm looking forward to part 2 and 3, Didi.
Didi had to leave the call, so I'm stepping in and on her behalf. But I will definitely make sure she knows that. But that's what you said, Brother Jeff. But the one thing I will say this right quick before you say what you're going to say, Brother E, is that isn't it good to know that we are overcoming by our testimonies? Because of If we just keep everything all bottled up, I know for certain, just from being on the call these last couple of years, I have seen a lot of growth in me because I opened up my mouth, because I shared some things that were becoming strongholds that had me bound. And I'm grateful. I'm just extremely grateful for opening my mouth. And until the Lord says he's going to close it, I'm going to continue opening up my mouth. Okay, go ahead, Brother E.
Yeah, it's the squeaky wheel that gets the oil. Feel what I'm saying?
Right, right.
We all need. No, was going to say, Brother Jeff, we got a new. I got a new nickname for you, man. I know you got Sarge, and you know I call you my road dog. But part two, man. That's your new nickname.
I am going to walk away believing that everyone on this call is conspiring on my behalf for my good and praying and interceding for me because, no, I'm doing it for you.
Amen. Amen, Sister Lisa, for real. So, again, everybody good? You know, we want to make sure everybody, if anybody else had anything else they wanted to say or share or whatever.
So what was that word again?
Pronoia.
I'm going to text it to you, Ravonda.
Okay.
She sent it to me, so I'm just going to forward it to you.
I know. I was sent it too, but I couldn't open it for some odd reason.
Yeah, it blessed me. It did.
Yeah, you know what?
Okay.
This was a blessing all the way up. This call tonight was a blessing for real. You know, it opened up, and I only can speak for me, it opened up some stuff that needed to come to the surface so I can let it go. Let it go. You know what I mean? It's like I said, when I started talking, you know, I started getting my voice got a little shaky, and I was like, oh, wait a minute. You know, that sounds like way back. Yeah, it sounds like a little residue still there. So now, but it's not there any longer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So if all mine's clear, you know I love saying that because I know that's not always the case, but nevertheless, if there be nothing else, does anybody want to volunteer to close us out? You know, still Men's Day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So can I get one of my brothers to close us out in prayer? Or if anybody doesn't have anything else that they wanted to share? Amen. One of my brothers still on the call? They want to pray us out?
Yeah, I will.
Thank you.
Oh, love that wilt not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. And in thine ocean's depths flow me richer full of thee. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the word that is going forth today, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the ministry between the saints of God that occurred on this line, Lord. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that lifted up bowed down heads and broken yokes tonight, Lord, that for the spirit of revelation that has gone forth, Lord, in people's lives, that has eyes have been opened. People have gotten resolutions, Lord. Lord, as you go forth tonight, Lord, we ask for forgiveness for our sins. Lord, we ask for divine protection. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you give us this courage, the strength, the enthusiasm, Lord, to go forth, Lord, to be that light, to be that salt, Lord. Even as we seek your face, and even as we lift our heads up and listen for your voice that tells us continually, Lord, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that if only one of us needed to be redeemed, that you would have gone on that cross and died for us. So let's go forth, Lord, encouraged, empowered, and enlightened, Lord, to minister to the masses, Lord, to speak to those, Lord, who are underprivileged, Lord, to preach to the lost, to the least, to the last, to the lonely, to the left out. Let us speak life, even as you speak to us. Lord, I pray that you will bless this family. And this is my family, for your word says that whoever doeth the will of my Father is my family. I thank you, Lord, that we are tied by something that is even tighter than familial blood, but that we are tied by the blood of Jesus. And so keep us safe tonight, Lord, as we go to sleep, surround us by angels, Lord. And if it be your will, wake us up in the morning. refreshed, renewed, revived, and always ready to do your will. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor in Jesus' name before his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hear you guys on the call in the morning, 6 a.m.
Love y'all.
Be blessed and encouraged. Love you guys.
God bless.
Wonderful night.